Well, this evening we go back into the book of Philippians, and I want tonight to deal with verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. In the opening 7 verses, we have looked at the prerequisites that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gave to the believers at Philippi. Those are listed in those opening 7 verses, and they are as follows. The prerequisites to have peace is that you must have consistency in your life. There has to be unity in your life. Your life is to be one of service. Your life is to be one of praise. Your life is to be one of gentleness and goodness. And last but not least, your life is to be one of thanksgiving. That type spirit marked by those 7 things, 6 things, are the items that make us into being a people who are eligible for peace. Those are, if you will please, the components. They are the prerequisites. If I don't have consistency in my life, I can forget peace. If I don't have unity and service and praise in my life, you can forget peace. If I do not express gentleness and goodness, and if I am not a thankful person, I can forget peace. Peace does not coincide with the opposite of those, but it does with those qualities. We look this evening at verses 8 and 9, and I speak to you on this subject, maintaining the peace of God. It is one thing to have it. It is something else to maintain it. And I'm going to read the verses, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and I want to look at what the text shows us as being necessary to maintain the peace of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have the peace of God one day and then not have it the next day. I would like to think that I would devote my life to whatever it takes to maintain the peace of God in a world that is so restless over so many issues. We are in desperate need, even in the New Testament church, of being people who can maintain our peace. We have all kinds of issues. We have international issues that can rob us of peace. We have terroristic issues that can rob us of peace. We have marital issues that can rob us of peace. We have COVID that can rob us of peace. We have family issues that can rob us of peace. But we need to find out, what does it take to maintain the peace of God? Let's read the text, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. The text reads, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I want to take these 2 verses and I want to make 3 divisions. I want us to look, first of all, at the focus of our peace. Then I want to look at the fight for our peace. There's some struggle for it to be there, so let's talk about in a moment the fight for our peace. And then I want to take the text and look at the future of our peace. Is there any hope for peace in the future? So let's look at our text. He gives us first the focus of our peace. In order to have peace, your heart and mind should be focused on something in particular. What is that something? What are those essential elements that must be the focus of our heart if we are going to have peace? Noting in the text, he said, well, the first thing you need to do is put a focus on whatever is true. Now, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence by asking you this simple question, and I ask it because it is so simple. If we don't focus on what is true, then what are we focusing on? We're focusing on that which is untrue, and that which is untrue is a lie. So how are you going to have maintain any peace if you focus on that which is not absolutely true? And when he says whatever is true, he's talking about what is true in character, what is morally true, what is ethically true, what is spiritually true. And I would just remind my heart and yours, I don't get the privilege of establishing what's morally true. I don't have the right to establish what's ethically true. I don't have the right to establish what's spiritually true. God and God alone does that. And I need to know what God said so that can be the focus of my heart if I want to maintain the peace of God. The Holy Spirit controls us not through lies and deceit and deception. He controls us through truth. Demons try to control us through lies. It's the Holy Spirit that controls us through truth. So the focus of our peace should be whatever's true. Now, he said not only whatever's true, but whatever is honest. You know what something honest is? It's honorable. It is noble. It is worthy of reverence in God's sight. It is something that God esteems. And so he said, whatever is honest. If you focus on what's true, then it certainly would be something that God would honor, and it would be that which is honest. Then he said, whatever is just. That means what is valid, what is right, what is correct in character and actions. I refer to this from time to time as a pastor because it is so simply stated in Scripture. So let me state it one more time. My church family knows I have stated this. And again, so simple is this statement in the Scripture, but it illustrates this issue of what is just in that it means right and valid. Listen to this verse. Every young person knows it as well as every adult. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, says the Scripture. Is it because mom and daddy said so? Mm-mm. Is it because Brother Wayne said so? Mm-mm. Is it because someone in the community voted it so? No. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It means that's the just thing. It is valid in the sight of God. It is valid in its character and its actions when you honor and obey your parents. And many things in the Bible, though it may not explicitly say, it certainly implicitly gives us an understanding, do this because it is the right thing to do. So whatever is just is necessary to be your focus if you're going to maintain the peace of God. Then he said, whatever is pure. That word means clean. Whatever is modest in all things. We ought to be clean in our thoughts, clean in our, really clean in the presentation of our body, which is the vessel and temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be clean in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. We ought to present ourselves in our speech and in every way as being people whose thoughts are clean. Something that if you showed up in the presence of God, or God all of a sudden showed up in a manifest way in your presence, you wouldn't have to say, I'm out of sorts and I'm dirty. Listen, let me use something of a physical nature to illustrate something of a spiritual nature. If there is a moment when we need to attend a certain function, and it is not to cut the neighbor's grass, if we're going to cut the neighbor's grass, it's fine to show up in shorts, it's fine to show up with stains on your own knees, it's fine to show up in dirty socks because you're involved in dirty works. But if it's time to show up at your son's wedding or your daughter's wedding or your mama's funeral or your daddy's funeral, under God, I don't think you would look like you just walked in out of the field. You want to look like something. You want to be clean. You want to be appropriate for the occasion. Well, if we are God's people and we are going to maintain the peace of God, then we need to let the focus of our lives be whatever is pure, that is clean and modest in our thoughts and our words, so that whatever it is we say, think, or do, we are appropriate in the presence of God. Now, why is that important? Because as God's children, we stand in divine presence 24 hours a day. You don't have a thought God doesn't know about. You don't have a motive that God doesn't know about. Now, you and I may have motives that we don't know about. We sometimes lie to ourselves and say, well, I really won't do this because of so-and-so, when down deep God said, no, you don't. You're doing that because that is self-serving. And we want to be clean in the eyes of God in every way, outwardly and inwardly. And as much as I would want to have on my work clothes for a dirty job, I want to have on my spiritually appropriate clothes to be in God's presence and to please Him in my thought life. And by the way, when it comes to spiritual clothes, I'm not talking about church clothes, I'm talking about in the heart clothes. There's never a dirty job. God doesn't have any dirty jobs because His presence is holy and pure, and so I ought to always be at my best. Now, when I was a kid, you were told to wear your best when you go to the house of God, because that's God's house, that's the worship of God, and it was felt in my day as a kid growing up that you want to look like you might be going into the presence of God. Now, I've had all kinds of comments about that kind of thing, and that's not the focus of this message, but maybe you will see something about how you need to think of the condition of your heart relative to how you would think of the condition of your clothing on an earthly physical scale. Think about it on a spiritual scale. Here's the illustration. I've never been called to the White House. I probably never will be, but I don't care who the sitting president might be, he or she, if I were called or invited to the White House, do you think for a moment I'm going to show up like I'm just going to my front yard to cut grass or like I've just come out of it? You couldn't pay me to do that. I'm going to go to the Oval Office, if invited, dress my best, look in my best, because of what that represents, it requires it, at least in my understanding. I can't imagine I would show up at a state dinner at the White House if I were invited looking like a bum. And I don't want to appear in my heart now, not outward clothing this time, in my heart. I want to show up before God looking like some bum. I want those things that are clean to captivate my heart so that I can maintain the peace of God. Then he said, whatsoever things are lovely. Now, what is it to be lovely? That word is a word that means graciousness toward others, that excites and incites love and endears the one who does such things. You often hear of inciting a riot, starting a riot, adding to a riot of some type of chaos. Well, we can also be wonderfully guilty of inciting someone to do good, to be friendly, to be grateful, to be acceptable, to be pleasing. And we want to keep our minds on graciousness toward others. Wonder why that's important. Is it important just because, again, the pastor thinks so? Well, if other people are made in the image of God, whoever socially speaking would be looked upon as the least of us, in the eyes of God is made no less in His image than am I or than are you. So we want to give our best to God and keep our minds on that which is lovely and be gracious toward people. Boy, there's a lot of snideness among us today, if I can use that word. People making snide remarks, people being, sarcasm can be used affectionately to tease a close friend, but sarcasm can be used to cut and hurt people. And there's just a lot of unnecessary things said, too crude and too cutting and too condemning. And one time President George H.W. Bush made the statement that we need to be a kinder and gentler nation. My soul, compared to where we are now, we were kinder and gentler at that point in time. But this is written to God's people. If you want to maintain peace, then you keep your mind on whatever is lovely. Then one more thing. Whatever is of good report. Good report means attractive, appealing, worth talking about. I'm telling you, it is easy to have discussions about things and people and events that's not worth talking about. And I'm telling you, we ought to talk to each other about things that if Jesus Christ were seated in His body, in our presence, in our living rooms, at our dinner tables, we can talk about things that we could easily say, Jesus, tell us about that, and not have any shame talking about that. And I would just say to you that your children and your grandchildren are learning more about attitudes expressed by just listening and watching you than anything else you could teach them in some other fashion. Children learn what they live. They learn about being at mom and daddy's breakfast, lunch, or dinner table and what the atmosphere was like. Special times that I remember in my life was going home from church, and my mom had been up early Sunday morning and she had fixed a meal, and we would go home and we would talk about church that day, and wasn't the music good, and the pastor's sermon, and our pastor said this. We didn't go home and have roast preacher for dinner at my house. And sometimes when we were prone to mention something, my mom or my dad would say, I tell you what, we'd be best not to talk about that. Let's change the subject. That's not helping anything. And folks, I have a notion not much of that goes on in our day, but we ought to be giving focus to whatever is of a good report. That's the focus of our peace. Now, he said, if there be any virtue. If being a fulfilled condition, meaning really since there is virtue, there's moral quality. Well, you say, Pastor, how do you know there's moral quality? He just got through giving that to you as the focus of your peace. He says, now, since there is moral quality, if there is any praise, if there's anything that should be and can be the object of something that God considers worthy of praising Him for, and it must be because He's the one through the writer that gave us this, then He said, think on these things. In other words, think on these things means make them the subject of your careful reflection and chart your course in this matter. Now, why does that make too much difference? Well, Ralph Waldo Emerson is given the credit for making this statement. I don't know whether he did or not, but he's credited for it, so let me give it to you. If you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And quite frankly, in all of this thing regarding our thought life, that passing casual thought, if you don't catch it, if it happens to be wrong and get that right, it is out of that singular thought that finally a stronghold can be developed. Remember that no man or woman ever became an alcoholic who did not first take one drink. That doesn't happen unless they first put something in there. So it's important what you put in your body. It's important what you put in your mind. It's important about what you think. And so he said, since there is virtue, we looked at it, and since these things are worthy of praising God for He established them, then you think on these things. You make them the subject of your careful reflection. Let them be your focus and chart your course. That's the focus of the peace. Now, is there a fight for peace? Is there any struggle to maintain peace? Well, there must be, and let me tell you why I say that. Look at the text, if you would, at verse 6, which I did not read tonight, but he said, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything by P-R-A-Y-E-R, prayer. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the fight for peace consists of three things. Number one, you first want to pray right. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer. You got to pray right. When your anxiety appears, pray. When you're prone to be fearful, pray. When your thought life is not what it ought to be, pray. When you're down in the dumps, pray. When you're prone to have the Baptist mullah grubs, pray. When there is anything in your heart that is seemingly not something you can praise God for, that you know God is grateful for, you pray. So the fight for peace involves praying right. Look at verse 8. He said, think. I've already read it to you. Think on these things. You got to pray right, but you got to think right. And how you think is not left up to somebody else. How you think is left up to you. And he makes the statement, think right, think on these things, that means you've got to have some mental discipline. If you're responsible, don't let yourself go there. If the devil shoots a fiery dart, a thought through your head, like he did to Jesus in the temptation, and said, if you be the Son of God, you turn these stones into bread, pew, they want a fiery dart, and that thought had to go through the head of Jesus, because he responded to it. Then you've got to learn to exercise discipline, and Jesus exercised discipline, and he rejected that thought by saying, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, it is written. He quoted the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone. He was exercising that type of discipline, and you and I must exercise mental discipline. That's the second way that you fight for your peace. But there's a third thing. In that verse 9, you'll notice he said, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, comma, two-letter word, D-O. Now look careful, look at me and listen to me. You got to pray right. You got to think right. Third thing is you got to do right. Now folks, praying is worthless if you don't connect your thinking to it. And what's the value of praying and thinking if you don't end up doing? See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you must do it. Doing it is obeying God. And when you do right, it means you're living right. That's exactly what that means. Live like it. If you find yourself getting started in something, and this is not something I need to be doing, then stop it. That's your place to do it, and you can do it. You see, when you pray right, and then you try to think right and exercise mental discipline, you've got to, in doing right, exercise practical discipline. Why? Because Christianity, the work of Jesus, God sending His Son, was not just to do something to my head. He's doing something to my heart, to the real inner man, in order to change who I am. And if I am changed by Him on the inside as to who I am, it will begin a process of changing me in terms of what I do. It's that plain and simple. These characteristics please God. They unite the church. They present a good testimony to the world, and they keep peace in your soul and mind. I hope I don't have to say that again. Do I need to say that again? These characteristics please God. As God's people, it unites the church. It presents a good testimony to the world, and it keeps peace in your soul and mind. That is the fight for our peace. Now, we've looked at the focus of our peace, the fight for our peace. Let's conclude with the future of our peace. I want peace tomorrow, don't you? I want peace day after tomorrow, don't you? I want peace 3 days from today, don't you? I want peace 3 weeks from today, and 3 months from today, and 3 years from today, and I would like to have peace daily until the Prince of Peace comes and calls me home. I think that's what you want too. So now, listen to this and look at your screen, and you may just want to get this down. Folks, the reason it's important to think right is that you think on what you've learned. You don't think on things you don't know. You only think on that which you know. So if you think on what you've learned, you know what's true with every one of us? You may have to You may have to unlearn something. You know, I believe Brother David would tell you this. I know most musicians do. If you start to teach a choir a piece of music, if there was a former version or former writing of that music, same lyric but with different notes, you've almost got to unteach them the previous version to get the new one inside of them and them come to understand it. One of the great problems with Brother Wayne growing as a believer, and you too, is that we have learned some concepts that sound cute, that many people embrace, that seem to be right and sound smart, but they're not true according to the Scriptures. You know, when probably 30, 40 years ago, it was very popular, this saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Boy, that sounds so good, makes you want to have a chorus of amens if you're meeting. You couldn't be more wrong. Why? Because if God said it, that settles it, believe it or not. We pick up on these little cute concepts that all they do is trick us in our understanding. So think. Use your head. I had an elementary school principal that said, use your head for something just other than keep your spine from unraveling. Use your head, he would say on occasion, for something other than a hat rack. Think. Think about concepts. Think about the words you speak. Think about how you sound to others. Think about what your words mean. Think about how you come across. Think about if the Spirit of Christ is being displayed. So I would say, number one, as you think of the future of your peace, you may have to unlearn something. Secondly, if you think on what you've learned what you've received. The reason you learned that is you received it. So be careful. This is number two. Be careful what you receive. Don't just be gullible. You say, let me think about that. We don't have to disagree with stuff when we immediately hear it, but let me think about that. Because it takes some of us longer to connect the dots and to receive something. I believe that is true. I believe that's what the Word of God says. So be careful what you receive. Now you receive what you've heard. You don't receive something you've never heard. You receive what you've heard. So be careful what you hear. You know, when I was a child, in Sunday school, little child, one of the things that they taught us was, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. I want to tell you something. Most of what we teach little children, we need to transfer to we adults. We adults are the ones that's really careless about hearing things we'd be better off not to hear. God's people occasionally are in a place that's not wrong or bad, but somebody brings up someone's name or a subject, and it's just best not to discuss that. And few people, because of carnal concepts, have both the courtesy and the Christian grace to say, wait a minute, I sure don't want anybody to feel bad about what I'm about to say, but I feel uncomfortable discussing that. That's what a spiritual person would do. So you got to be careful what you hear. Now, the fourth thing I want to give you is, I said you've received what you've heard. You've generally heard what you've seen. And that reminds me of that same little song that I was taught in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why is that? Well, we told the children, for the Father up above, He is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Adults, this is good for the pastor, and it's good for you. The Father up above that we tell the children about, He is still looking down in love, and He's not always pleased with what He sees. And it's our place to exercise personal discipline and do something about it. So he said, what you've seen in me and others of Christ, that is just like Jesus, whatever you've seen in me that looks like Jesus, that's what you ought to do. Isn't that amazing that he would talk to us in those opening verses about the prerequisites for peace? And he finds that so important that he spends verses 8 and 9 giving us the focus of our peace, the fight for our peace, and the future of our peace. You can have a good future and maintain your peace if you will unlearn bad concepts and learn the concepts of Christ. If you'll be careful what you receive, if you'll be careful what you hear, and you'll be careful what you see, and then what you see that's like Jesus, do it. Did you know I've been working on that a long time? Can I tell you something? I've got a long time to work on that yet. Now, what I mean by that is this. I'm not going to complete that journey until the Lord calls me home. Now, I may only have a day or two, three, four, year or two, three, four. I don't know how many days I have left, and you don't either. But my point is, however much time God's given us, we need to keep giving ourselves to this understanding so that we can maintain the peace of God. Let me tell you why that's so important. A lot of these lost people, as well as carnal people, it has not been my experience that carnal people, even Baptist church members, because you and I know you can have Baptist church members lost. They've been baptized. Man, we're a member of the church, and sometimes they're pillars in the assembly, but they don't read their Bible much. But I tell you what they do, as you circulate among them, you become the Bible that they read. And it ought to be said of us, and I'm not sure it's said of us. I'm not sure it's said of me. You'll have to make that determination whether or not it's said of you. We ought to live such lives that somebody says, you know, every time you're around that guy or that gal, they are so filled with peace. They just enjoy life. They are a blessing to be around. And folks, if we ever are a blessing to be around, it is because the things that we have heard and seen of Christ in others, we are seeking to do because we want to become like our Savior. Now, where are you on the peace journey? Tonight, are you in need of a fresh visitation of the Prince of Peace in your heart? Are you needing to unlearn something? Are you needing to confess a sin? Are you needing to stop your involvement with someone or something? Are you over here in a habit involved with something you know you've got no more business being involved with than a man the moon? Are you failing to do and be involved in some things that you know would bring health and strength to your heart? Well, tonight I'm asking you, would you do honest business with God? God will take out that part of you that looks like the old man that ought not be there. He will give you that part of the new man that ought to be there. And this has been my experience. I want you to suppose that I've got on an old dirty coat. And that old dirty coat represents something in and around my life that ought not be there. The Holy Spirit does not come to me and say, Wayne, I've got this beautiful thing right the opposite of your old dirty coat that I want you to wear, and I want you to start looking like Jesus by wearing this coat. He doesn't put that coat in on this one. He said, I want you to get rid of that old, and then I'm going to give you that one that is like the Holy Spirit. You got to get rid of the old and take on the new. So would you bow with me and let's do that? Let's pray together. Our Father, like a divine X-ray, you see through us from one end of eternity to the other. You knew us before we were ever a glimmer in our Father's eye. Before the worlds were ever framed, you already had a plan of redemption. And before sin was ever committed, you'd already committed the Savior to come and be the Redeemer of the sins of mankind. I pray for this dear congregation and all of these who are part of our live stream viewers. I pray on this Sunday evening that you will bless their lives, that as you have spoken to their hearts, I pray you will give inside of them the will to do what you've called them to do in order that they may become what you have asked them to become. May we desire that you change us inwardly so that our shape and form and manifestation of you will be different outwardly. May we ever seek to be a good witness of our Savior, not just in terms of sharing the gospel with people verbally, that's good, but that the presentation of your Spirit and of graciousness would be made known. Lord, there's not a day that we don't need you. Every assignment that we've been given in life is something that is greater than our natural abilities. We need, O God, divine assistance and divine enablement. I pray you will bless these tonight. Receive even now as some confess their doubts, as they confess their wrongs, as they repent of their sins, as they ask you now to wash them, to cleanse them. Some of them, O God, in this moment can pull off, as I just pulled off a physical coat, they can take off and begin to unlearn and do away with some aspect of their life that is not serving Christ nor serving them. It may be serving the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I pray that now by the grace of God, that old will come off. And at the selfsame moment, may God the Holy Spirit grace them with the gift of heaven, the power of the Spirit, and the work of sanctifying grace to begin moving in their hearts and making of their lives a peaceful person in a world that is so chaotic, and sometimes even professed Christian people being part of the chaos. May our lives be filled with you and your presence and your peace. I love this people. I thank you for the wonderful aspect of having those outside of the actual membership of this church be a part of the ministry of this congregation. May we each pray one for the other. Lord, we pray for the health of our nation regarding the coronavirus, but, oh God, we also pray for the health of our nation and particularly our churches with the virus of sin. May you bring a sense of spiritual awakening in these days, bring health to the bodies of our people, and bring health to the souls of our congregations. May the name of Christ be scattered far and wide. And may the name Jesus that's already supreme come to be supreme throughout our communities. And may He who is the Prince of Peace, may that life be seen in us as we seek to maintain your peace in us. Thank you for loving us, for speaking to us, for giving us a book to teach us, and then giving us the master teacher, the Holy Spirit, to reveal your truth to us. Thank you for letting us spend this time together. It is truly with thanksgiving we make our prayers. Amen.